Good morning. Pray with me if you will. Lord Jesus, we thank and we praise you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that you make us glad. We rejoice in the fact of your grace, your power, your mercy, Lord. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Touch our hearts and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. I was watching a television show the other day, and it was a show about people who are locked up in prison. And appropriately enough, the show is called Lockup. And they were talking to a prisoner who had been in prison, in and out of prison, his whole adult life. And they asked the guy, why are you a habitual criminal? You know, why do you keep doing this? And he answered that, you know, simply enough, he was in the habit of breaking the law. Okay, no kidding. And, you know, I thought to myself, there's an easy remedy to that habit, a real easy remedy. The reason that you don't break the law is that you don't go, is so you won't go to prison, okay? And you need a game plan. This guy had no game plan. The routine for this prisoner would have simply to be to what? Obey the law. And the result of that is that he would be, instead of sitting in prison telling the camera crew why he's a habitual criminal, the result of that would have been to, he would be free as a bird, going to McDonald's and eating and coming to church and having a great time. Now, we are all creatures of habit, every single one of us, both good and bad. And the problem with the bad habits is that it's hard to turn our bad habits into good habits. There are literally thousands of remedies that try to address our bad habits. And most of us, and most of the time, our attempts to remedy those bad habits fall flat. I mean, how many of you, I want to see your hands, how many of you made a New Year's resolution? How many of you kept your New Year's resolution? You know, there you go. It's hard to change those habits. You know, years ago, I was watching an infomercial. Everybody watched infomercials? And it was for a sit-up machine, okay? And so they're telling you, well, you know, in 6 weeks, you could have, you know, six-pack abs, and your life will be just great, you know? Everybody will be happy. You'll be happy. And so I thought, well, that sounds pretty good. So I decided I'm going to get a sit-up machine. And so I plucked down my $70. $69.99 was the price. And they sent me the machine. And so, you know, I got the machine and I set it up and it was all well and good. And, you know, they even cut the price when I ordered it by one payment. So, hey, you know, why not? So, anyway. So a couple years later, I sold that machine at a garage sale for $5. It didn't work. Look, it doesn't work. But you know what? I don't blame that on the machine. The problem wasn't so much with the machine. I'm sure if you got the machine and did sit-ups with it every day, you would have six-pack abs and your summer bod would be looking good. But the problem was really that I really didn't think the whole thing through. You know, you can't just order an exercise machine and then all of a sudden, you know, you're big and strong and happy. It didn't work that way. And just merely buying a sit-up machine doesn't guarantee you're going to have six-pack abs. Now, does it? No. And if that's true for an exercise machine, like a sit-up machine on TV, the same could be said for our spiritual lives. We are admonished in Scripture to develop and to train, if you like, in spiritual habits. Spiritual habits that help us become more effective followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you today three spiritual habits that I guarantee, unlike the ab machine guarantee or the sit-up machine guarantee, I guarantee you that if you follow these three habits, you'll be a more effective Christian. It's guaranteed. Some of you already practice these habits. Some of us still need to work on them, on making them an integral part of our lives. It's like anything else. If you want to do it, just like the exercise machine, you have to work hard at it. You have to set your mind to doing it. I'd like to challenge you today to consider making the three habits we're going to talk about an integral part of your life. And I guarantee again that by doing so, you'll find a new, a deeper, a more challenging, and a closer walk with Jesus. But like any habit, we're going to have to stick to a game plan. And I'm going to give you that game plan today. So we'll look at the reasons, the routines, and the results of making these habits a part of your life. That's what we're going to do today. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. It says this, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Now, the Apostle Paul in this passage is admonishing Timothy to have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Really, what he's saying there is that what we call fairy tales are really, there were teachings that were at odds with the teaching of Scripture. So he's admonishing Timothy to have nothing to do with those things that are at odds with Scripture. There were teachings much today like, say, the Book of Mormon would be. They're just sort of made-up stories. Instead, Timothy is admonished to train himself to be godly. Now, the Greek word, believe it or not, for train, to train yourself, is the word gymnase. It's where we get the word gymnasium from. Now, Paul admits that physical training has its values. It helps you become disciplined. One of my cousins, he's a doctor, and this guy all his life has been a weightlifter in training, and you know, the guy's just disciplined. He just goes to the gym every single day. He does it. He's disciplined. So physical training helps you to be disciplined, and it helps you to have a strong body. But of course, those things are temporary. And by contrast, Paul says, spiritual training or developing spiritual habits are far more important, for it has value for eternity, both for this life and for the life to come. So let's take a look this morning at three what I believe are life-changing spiritual habits or exercises that will benefit all of us. And maybe more importantly, all of us can participate in these habits and develop these habits. We're going to look this morning at the reason, the routine, and the result of developing these three habits. So here we go. Habit number one is this, very simple. Spend time with God every single day. What's the reason you want to spend time with God every day? Psalm 25, 4 through 5 says this, "Show me your way, Lord. Teach me your path. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long." Now, it's critical for believers to spend time with God every single day. The only way for you to develop a relationship with Jesus is what? To spend time with Jesus. It's like any other relationship. You're not going to know anybody unless you spend time with them. And the same is true of your relationship with God. The only way you're going to know what's good and what the Lord desires of you and the way you should go is to spend time with God. So often, we as Christians, we're perplexed. We don't know what to do. God, should I take this job? God, should I move here? God, should I do that? But Psalm 119 tells us, "Thy word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." See, God's word is what lights the way for us. That's what gives us the direction we're to go in. And the only way to understand and know that word is to spend time in God's word. It's the only way it's going to happen. I've told you this before. There's 96 15-minute sections in every single day. All of us, I believe, could take one of those 15-minute segments of the day and spend it with God. Every single one of us can do that. And that's the routine. So the reason we want to spend time with God is so that we know the direction God wants to send us in, that we may know God's direction for our lives. The routine is to spend time in with God. You know, Luke 5:16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, when Jesus was walking around, I mean, there were thousands of people crowding in on him all the time. It's like a rock star type thing. People were all over him all the time. And Jesus deliberately took the time to go away from everybody and to spend quiet time with God. And the same should be true with us. You need to develop a routine of spending deliberate, quiet time with God. Steve and I were talking a couple weeks ago, and he's asking me how my spiritual life is going. And, you know, I was telling him, I'm really struggling. There's things in my life that are going on I'm struggling with. And he asked me, are you spending time with God? And, well, yeah, you know, I'm preparing for the Christianity class. But he says, no, not the academic things. Are you spending time with God? Are you reading the Word? Are you praying? And I had to admit to him that I hadn't been. And my spiritual life was, in a sense, at that moment, tanking. And so I took his advice and, again, began reading Scripture and praying every day. It's so easy to get out of that routine. It is so easy. But when we do get out of that routine, our lives start going haywire. At least mine does. So I admonish you, if you don't do it now, take 15 minutes deliberately each day in the coming weeks and spend it with God. You don't have to read the whole Bible. Just take a couple of verses and read. But spend that time deliberately with the Lord. Because the only way God is going to be able to guide your life is if you spend time with Him. And the best way to do it is to set aside deliberately. I use that word over and over. Deliberately spend time with the Lord. And preferably do it at the same time every day. That way you get into this routine of spending time with the Lord. Now, I have an app on my iPad and on my phone, and it's just simply called the Bible app. And, you know, it has a devotional reading. It has a through the Bible in a year reading. And it even lets you know, you put it in and it says, you know, at 9:45 every day, it reminds me that I'm supposed to start reading the Bible. So, you know, it's simple if you're deliberate to find a time to spend with the Lord. Again, you and I are not going to grow spiritually if we're not spending time in God's Word or praying. It takes deliberate effort to train yourself. It's just like going to the gym. You know, when you go to the gym, if you want to get in shape, you know, you got to actually, you know, walk out to your car, get in the car, drive to the gym, walk in the gym, hop on the machine. And it takes a deliberate effort to do. So I encourage you to spend time every day with God and to develop a habit of spending a portion of your day with Jesus. And I would say just start with the 15 minutes. And then you'll want to increase it day by day. And here's what the result of that's going to be. John 15:7 says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Jesus promises that if we spend time with him, and as the Bible says, hide his word in our hearts, We will ask of him, and Jesus will answer us. That's a promise from Christ. The theologian C.F. Lloyd put it this way, and I really like this. He says, "The Lord Jesus can only live and express himself in us if we are constantly meditating on his words, which have been treasured up for us in the gospel." So the result, and this is what we're looking for, the result of a closer, of spending time with God every day is this: a closer relationship with Jesus. Now, that should not only be our goal every day, that should be our goal in life. We should strive to have a closer relationship with Jesus. Habit number two is this: it's give. Why do we give? Because Jesus gave us all. Let's read Matthew 6:21. It says this: "For where your treasure is, your heart will also be." This is one of those scriptures that I read and kind of skip over because it makes us consider the fact that often our treasure and our hearts are in the wrong place. Think about that. Where our treasure is, there our hearts will be. It also says in Deuteronomy 14:23 that our giving teaches us to revere God. So to me, the purpose of giving is this: the reason that we give is not only to show reverence for God and for our Lord, but giving helps us to focus our priorities. You know how you do that? Look at your checkbook. Go home and look at your checkbook, what you spent money on the last month. That'll tell you where your priorities lie. It will. And so often when we read a scripture like that, we have to go, "Ooh, my priorities are sort of out of kilter." Mine are. They often are. So we have to remind ourselves. We have to get into the habit of giving. What's the result? What's the routine, of giving? Corinthians 16:2 says this: "On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come," this is Paul speaking, "no collections will have to be made." Giving is really not an option for believers. It's not only monetary giving that's important, but it's the giving of our gifts, the giving of our talents, the giving of our time. All this is a tithe to the Lord. And you know, in a sense, God has everything, and everything belongs to God. So all of those things in our lives, our money, our possessions, our time, our gifts, our talents, they all belong to God anyway. So let's give them to God. Let's say, "God, use this. If you only give monetarily a little bit, that's just, that's okay. God's not worried about the amount. God wants you to focus your priority, and that's on him, giving to him." So we're always to be in an attitude of giving as Christians. That's the routine. Begin to practice giving. And what's the result of that giving? And this is a famous passage, Malachi 3:10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." The result of giving is this. First of all, God challenges us to give. It's a challenge. And I'm asking you to take God up on his challenge. Whether it's your money, your gifts, your talents, your time, whatever it is, God says that he will open up the floodgates of heaven to you and pour out so much blessing that you won't be able to store it or to put it anywhere. There's not a room, a bank, a place big enough for it. The blessings God wants to bring to you out of your giving. And I don't know about you, but I want the floodgates to pour on in. Come on. Lay it on me, God. I want your blessing. And I don't mean like winning the lottery. Now, it would be cool to win the lottery. You know, hey, you know what? I mean, honestly, I don't know. There's Baptists and they, well, you play the lottery. But, you know, when it's like $300 million, I go in and buy a ticket because, you know, that would be fun to win. But, you know, okay, forgive me. All right. But, anyway, but that's not what I'm talking about. But it's this. It's being able to be content. Like Pastor Steve talked about last week, being content with what God has given us, but also to know that the riches we find in God outweigh any riches that we could possibly obtain in this lifetime. Our riches in Christ are so much more and bigger and greater than we could possibly need or want. In a sense, if you accept this challenge in Malachi 3:10 from God, you have the winning numbers to the lottery. It's like God says, okay, here's the winning numbers. All you got to do is take me up on it. You can't lose. If you're a faithful giver, God will bless you. And understand this. I'm not saying, like, you hear on TV some of these preachers or some of these guys, they go, well, here, if you give me $100, you know, in 2 weeks, you're going to have $10,000. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God blessing you. And the word bless means this. It means that God will come near to you. What could be better than that? God says his blessings will come to you. That means God will come near you. And if God is near you, whatever your need, whatever your problem, whatever your trial, that's the true blessing. That's the riches of God. So again, we're not talking about, parlaying, you know, our meager earnings into thousands and thousands of dollars. We're talking about God, the living God, coming near and taking care of us. That is the greatest blessing of all. And God promises he will do that. Okay, quickly, habit number 3, get together with God's people regularly. That means the fellowship, what we're doing right now, habitually. The reason is this, Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. To live an effective Christian life, an effective Christian life. You can't be the Lone Ranger. We all need, as remember the old song, we all need somebody to lean on. Who sang that song? I forgot. Who sang? There you go. All right. Okay. But we all need somebody to lean on. And I would ask everyone here to constantly evaluate their participation in a church body. I do know this, if you are involved in a church on a regular basis, that doesn't guarantee your spiritual life will be effective. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you're going to be an effective Christian. But the other side of that is this, if you're not involved in this church or in any other church on a regular basis, I guarantee you that your spiritual life is at a standstill. It's not going to happen. You're not living an effective Christian life. And that's not being judgmental. That's just the plain and simple truth. Otherwise, the scripture there in Hebrews 10 would tell us, you know, hey, don't worry about going to church. You know, going to church is no big deal. That's not what it says. It tells us that let us not give up meeting with one another. So there's an importance to that. So that's the reason for meeting with one another. And now here's the routine. Acts 5:42 says this, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The early church met every day. They all came and met every day. Their teaching and proclaiming the gospel never stopped. And our teaching and proclaiming of the gospel should never stop either. If you're not doing it yet, I encourage you to make it a habit to attend church every Sunday. Next Sunday, go at Saturday night, set your alarm, okay, so you can get up. Now, this is really hard during football season, but still, I'm admonishing you to make it a habit to be in church at least every Sunday. And I would encourage you to be in Sunday school every Sunday. And coming soon to our church, coming real soon, we'll be developing small house-based family groups, much like the model here in Acts. They met from house to house. They went to people's houses. This will allow our church to begin to develop the habit of proclaiming and teaching the good news that Jesus is the Messiah every day. It will allow us to invite our friends and our neighbors, our coworkers, and even our relatives who would not necessarily come to this church building. It will afford us the opportunity to invite them to a Bible study with us at a person's house. And it opens up a lot of new possibilities for our church and opportunities for all of us to proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, here's sort of an infomercial. Out in the foyer, there's some papers that give an outline of our proposed family group. So I encourage you to take one of those, and if you're so inclined, we do need leaders. We have already some hosts for that, but we need some leaders to lead one of those family groups. We're going to have a six-week seminar to teach you how to lead and host those groups, so I'm encouraging you to do that, and that's the commercial. So the point here is that we need to develop a habit of getting together with God's people on a regular basis. All of us need to be in that habit. I would also say that if you feel like you're out there on your own, you're just wavering, you're on the waves out there by yourself, no help, come and talk to Pastor Steve or Pastor Neely or anyone else in the church who you trust. You know, there's no reason for any person in our church to go through any kind of trial and tribulation on their own. No purpose in it. Because our church is one that's willing to intercede and to help you. And all you have to do is ask. And what's the result? What is the result of getting together with God's people? It's found in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. You know, we need one another. We need to support one another in our Christian walk. And when one of us falls down, there should always be someone there to help you up. We are blessed to be in a church where we can pray and support and bless one another. You know, that is a privilege that Jesus gives us. It's a blessing to be in a church where we can share our sins and not be judged. To have godly men and women support us when we are in need, and who we can help when we are in need, when they are in need. We're all in this together. We're all here together for support and to help one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the command of Jesus to be involved in each other's lives. And so let me sum this up, the sermon, in one sentence. God's blessings are the result of being faithful, not of being fortunate. Spending time with God, giving and fellowshipping, this is what God wants us to be faithful in. And now it takes effort and time to develop good habits. Normally, and this I guess is proven, someone did it, I read, they did a test on this. If you do something for 30 straight days, it will be a habit. And so I want everyone to look in their bulletins and take out the sermon notes. And I want you to go home and put these notes in a place where it will remind you to begin practicing these three habits. Put it on your refrigerator, Steve, and put put it on your bathroom mirror, put it on your TV, wherever's a good place to remind you for the next 30 days to begin practicing these habits. And if you do this, I'll really be curious at how God has touched you. Because here's the mission of our church: to know Christ and then to make Christ known. And I'm telling you, if we as individuals practice these habits that I've given you this morning, we will experience as a church a life-changing renewal with the living God. Pray with me, church. We thank you, God, that you're a merciful God. Thank you, Lord, for your word that guides our path. Thank you, Lord, that you're a giving God, a God that blesses us when we're faithful to you. And I thank you, God, for this church and the people in this church, for your church, Lord. I pray, God, that you will bring revival to this place and bless us, God, as we go forth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you desire to be with us and spend time with us, that you desire to bless us, and you desire to be a part of this church. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.